Good morning. This is a day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And I'm so glad that God has given us His Word. I understand that you're in the book of Acts. Looking at Acts chapter 24 today in the will of the Lord. The New Testament is divided up. I see it as the Gospels are the tales of faith. The book of Acts are the trails of faith. The book of Romans is the truth of faith. The epistles are the trials of faith. And the book of Revelation is the triumph of faith. And so it's not without significance that the Gospels are always followed by Acts. It's not just facts. It's Acts. When Saul of Tarsus was going down that Damascus road, he thought he was doing the right thing and serving God. And he had a personal encounter with the resurrected Lord of glory. And the first question he asked was, "Who art thou, Lord?" That's the first question everyone needs to ask and find an answer to. In order to be saved around the world, who art thou, Lord? And if you get that wrong, everything's wrong. And Saul of Tarsus had it wrong. He thought Jesus was a troublemaker, a itinerant speaker, a revolutionary. Who art thou, Lord? And the answer shocked him. And it changed his life. And you know the answer. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Well, I thought you were dead. I thought you were the figment of people's imagination. I thought you were an urban legend. No, he's the resurrected Lord. He had it on the basis of many witnesses that, well, Jesus was crucified and buried, and he was trying to stamp out what the book of Acts called this way. And so the first question was, who art thou? And when he realized that Jesus was still very much alive, everything changed. And then it's always followed with the second question. After the who art thou, Lord, comes the what do you want me to do? First there's the facts, then there's the acts. And life is something you do. And when it's all over, it's what you've done. And so we have this little opportunity to, number one, find him. That's the who. And then second, to serve him. That's the do. And that's what we're doing here today. Trying to just do what he asked us to do. And we'll look at that, hopefully, in chapter 24. But I brought my little outline of Acts, so I sort of see it as a whole. And I have a few of them here if anybody likes outlines. Chapter 1 is the church's vision. Chapter 2, the church's voice. Chapter 3, the church's message. Chapter 4, the builder's choice. Chapter 5, God deals with falsehood. Chapter 6, finds godly men. In 7, we find a martyr, and 8, an African. In 9 is Saul of Tarsus, 10, Joppa by the sea, 11, Peter and the Gentiles, 12, a prisoner set free. In 13, out of sent from Antioch, 14, from beneath a rock, 15 questions of law and grace. 16, an earthquake shakes the prison place. In 17, we come to Athens. By 18, Corinth reach. In 19, a riot raised at Ephesus. 20, Paul's moving farewell speech. 21, taken in the temple. 22, Paul's testimony told. 23, before the Jewish elders. 24, before King Felix Bold. 25, an appeal to Caesar. 26, before Agrippa stands. 27, his faith survives a storm. 28, washes up on Malta's sands. I want you to know that this book of Acts, and it's about Acts, begins with a vision. And whether we're talking about an assembly, whether we're talking about a ministry, it always begins with a vision. Chapter 1, we see the appointed church. Chapter 2, the anointed church. Chapter 3, the active church. Chapter 4, the attacked church. Chapter 6, the organized church. And 7, the church assailed. Chapter 8, the church scattered. Chapter 9, the life-changing church. 10, the church for all. 11, the church christened. The 12, the church tested. The 13, the missionary church. Chapter 14, the church of an open door. 15, the church in conflict. 16, the spirit-led church. 17, the Bible church. 18, the preaching church. 19, the powerful church. 20, Paul as pastor. 21, Paul in bounds. 22, Paul as a witness. 22, Paul as a witness. 23, Paul in providence. 24, Paul the preacher. 25, Paul's appeal. 26, Paul's testimony. 27, Paul the survivor. And 28, Paul the faithful. If anybody wants that outline, you're happy to pick up a copy. But let's turn to chapter 24. Chapter 24. In this great book of Acts. And after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders and with certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness, notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee. I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words, for we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things, whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. And Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "Forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found in me neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which were written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee, and object if they had aught against me, or else let these same here say, if they found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and let him have liberty, that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should be given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came in Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Verse 1. And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended. You and I are invited to witness Paul in court. And I don't know if any of you have ever been in court and realize how serious and somber such a circumstance is. I'm not talking about Judge Judy or Judge Wapner. I'm talking about something serious. And Paul is in a fight for his life as he is standing in a pagan court. Serious business. And after this experience, Paul could say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He realized that he was in a fight for his life. He wasn't keeping himself alive, as you've already seen, but he did everything possible to make his ministry effective and to make an impact in the world in which he lived. And the Bible is quite clear, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Sooner or later, some of you are going to be on trial. Some of you are going through a trial right now. Oh, not in a courtroom with a judge, but a trial nonetheless. And just as Paul came forth as gold, you are here today under the service of the same God. And whatever trial you're going through, you need to look to God's eternal word for strength and for power. Sometimes you might receive a subpoena, and it might look like a pink slip that notifies you that you have been discharged from your situation. And if that's not a trial, I don't know what is. And what you do next will say volumes about what is real in your life. Because it's not just facts, it's acts. It's what we do after we get the subpoena. It's what we do after we get incarcerated. It's what we do after we are arrested. And anyone can recite the Apostles' Creed, which I did as a child, and knew every word of it by heart. But it was all in my head. And something had to happen for that to get from the head to the heart. And God had to break me as he broke the Apostle Paul. And when we ask that question, who art thou, Lord? The Lord Jesus reveals to us in our own unique Damascus Road experience, or wherever we are. He might find you in the sycamore tree or by the well of Sychar. He might find you along the road to Jericho or by the Sea of Galilee. He might find you under the rubble of a broken, collapsed marriage or life. He found you somewhere. And you ask that question, who are you, Lord? And you heard the answer, I am Jesus. And you believe that he is indeed everything he claims to be. And then the next thing is you ask, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Bible says quite clearly in the book of Philippians that Paul also wrote, not only are we called to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. A simple thought is that if you haven't received that subpoena yet, if you haven't gone on trial, you will, because every faith is tested. And Paul finds himself again and again proving that God is faithful. There were no newspapers in those days, but if there were, the scuttlebutt and the word in the street was that a terrorist, Osama bin Laden, had been captured. Every priest and every Pharisee and every Jewish leader and every Roman leader was looking for this fellow who was causing havoc throughout all of the Roman Empire. And now they had him and they brought him into the court thinking that they had caught a terrorist, at least in the eyes of public opinion. But notice something else here as we begin chapter 24. And after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, look at it. I love the King James. I don't know what your Bible says, but this says the high priest descended. And it sums up the situation wonderfully. The high priest descended. And that's the problem. From Eli to Caiaphas, it was a long descent until finally Jesus Christ, the very Word of God, was nailed to a cross after having been on trial before the high priest, not realizing that Jesus was, in fact, the true high priest. The high priest descended, never so low as when Jesus stood before the high priest as a make-believer, this make-believe priest condemned the great high priest, the Lord Jesus. Now, I know I'm talking about a physical descent from Jerusalem, which is a higher elevation, to Caesarea, which is a lower elevation. I know that. But the spiritual descent cannot be ignored. It's too glaring. But notice something else. The high priest descended with the elders. The elders were with him. Being an elder and charged with the oversight of God's people is an awesome responsibility. And if we can't apply God's word, it does us little good. God has given elders to his church. And it is the incumbent upon those elders to be closely attuned to the leading and guiding of God, so that instead of descending, we ascend and encourage people to look up and to follow the Lord Jesus. And you don't have to look very far at church history to see that is indeed the case. A failure of leadership and a failure of those who are supposedly charged to feed God's people as they fail to do so. And so I would just say, pray for the elders that they would walk closely with God and hear God's leading and God's direction and guidance. Yes, pray for the elders. A certain orator named Tertullus. Another thing I see here is that they brought a high-powered attorney, attorney general, if you speak, a special counsel, a Robert Mueller, looking under every rock and every file cabinet in every letter, something to accuse this one who is seeking to serve God. And this person had a reputation, if you look at it, again in the King James, a certain orator. They brought a great speaker. If elders walk on holy ground, so do speakers. And they must be careful, very careful. You see, the eloquent and charismatic speaker can move a crowd in the wrong direction. And God is not impressed with good speakers. Moses was a poor speaker. As a matter of fact, in Exodus chapter 4, he said, "Lord, I am not eloquent." God knew that. And yet he was calling Moses. He said, "Lord, my brother Aaron, you know my brother Aaron, he's the one you should be calling." And God says something amazing. He says, "I know that he can speak well. I know that he can speak well. But I'm calling you." I might not be a Billy Graham and you might not be a Billy Graham. God doesn't need a Billy Graham. He can use a Billy Graham. The secret of the church and the power of the church in the first century is that he used everybody. John the Baptist was the one who said, "No, I'm not the word. I'm just a voice." And sometimes we say, "Well, I'm not eloquent. I'm not an orator. I'm not a speaker." And Jesus would say, if the rocks are silent, the people are silent, the rocks will cry out. And I believe that in times like these, we desperately need people to speak and tell the story. People can argue with our theology from morning till night, but they can't argue with your experience of having been changed by the power of a resurrected Christ. And if you've never been changed, you have nothing to say. But if you, along your own Damascus road, as you were seen to be minding your own business but going the wrong way, had a personal encounter with Christ, all you need to do is tell people what happened to you. Can you imagine somebody surviving the sinking of the Titanic and being silent? Every place they went, they would tell, "I'm the one who was a survivor. I was on the Titanic. I wasn't going to get into the lifeboat, but my wife persuaded us that we needed to get in, and I got in, and here I am today." Do you think they would be silent? Everybody would know that you were a survivor from the Titanic. When I came home from Vietnam, a war was still raging in my heart. And some psychiatrists might have some explanations for that, but I knew that there was a war going on. And I was wondering why. None of this made sense at all in this crazy world, and I was about to step off the ledge or go down the tubes. And a former Lutheran acolyte who heard all about Jesus and saw the flannel graphs and heard the stories and sang the songs had never met him, not realizing that I was a sinner, that no amount of religion would save. And I got on my knees and I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he opened up my eyes to see that he was everything he claimed to be. And he changed my life. A new start, a new heart, a new direction, a new connection, a new role, a new goal, a new course, a new force, and a new source. And when I mustered out of the military, having been a combat photographer, walking through the parks in New York City and northern New Jersey, seeing the hippies sit around smoking the marijuana and playing their guitars, I had a big tie with peace symbols all over it. And they would see, you could see it from a mile away. It was a thing to see. And they'd see that and they'd go, "Peace, man." And I'd walk over to them and sit down. I said, "Let me tell you about peace. Let me tell you about peace. I was desperately looking for it. I didn't know where to find it. And one day, I met Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, who died on the cross so that I would have peace with God and peace in my heart. I was no preacher. I just told people what happened to me." And they would go, "Wow, yeah, cool, man." And some of them would listen enough to bow their head and receive Christ as their own personal Savior. And one of the problems with the church is we're looking for orators, great speakers. But this book of Acts was filled with men and women who went out into the streets and just told people that they met Jesus and he changed their life. You don't need to go to seminary to do that. He was a great orator. They brought the best speaker they could find. He was charismatic. He was moving. But God is not impressed with great speakers. He just wants someone to speak. Paul was not a good speaker. As a matter of fact, he said that they say my speaking is contemptible. And Paul was responsible for half the churches during the New Testament times being founded. And he couldn't speak well. But he has told people again and again in the book of Acts what happened to him on the Damascus Road. That he was going the wrong way. And he met Christ. What would happen if all of a sudden the church was filled with people who had this personal experience? And we just tell somebody what happened to them. John the Baptist knew that he was just the Word. He was not the Word. He was just a voice in the wilderness. And John was a very good speaker. Now, you've all seen this before, but in case there's somebody here, just somebody who hasn't seen it, turn with me to John chapter 1. We'll jump back into Acts in a second. John chapter 1. Tertullus was a good orator, a great orator. God's not looking for great orators. Verse 35. The next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus, as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. That's a good speaker. If after hearing John speak, they followed John, and he failed. And we find that everywhere, where we have personality cults, and there's no personality on earth that can save a soul. When they heard John speak, they followed Jesus. I always tell people, don't follow the people who are following Jesus. Follow Jesus. And that's what you're doing, and that's what we're seeking to do. And as we're following Jesus, we meet others who are following Jesus as well. And we keep our eyes on him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, verse 20. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, and came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. There's the orator again. And the people gave a shout, saying, This is the voice of a God, not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Whoa. Somebody comes up to you after the meeting and says, Boy, that was wonderful. I'm looking out for the lightning to strike. Now, if somebody comes up and says, you know, thank you. That was an encouragement. Thank you. I saw something that's going to help me. That's great. But when somebody starts to say, whoa, that was a fantastic sermon. Look out for the lightning. God's not pleased. Because it's not about facts, it's about acts. It's about God doing something. And every time we open this book, we need to be willing to change. Because all of us are a work in progress. And so here they bring this high-powered attorney, this special counsel, and they're about to lay it on the Apostle Paul. And before he does that, in verse 2 of chapter 24, and when he was called for, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, See that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, and we accept it always, etc. He started by flattering the judge. And a lot of Bible scholars make a lot about that. But that happens every day. A guy sells a used car. Every time somebody sells something, first they try to sell themselves and flatter the customer, and everybody does it everywhere. And the Bible says in Psalm chapter 12 that God's going to cut off flattering lips. We're supposed to speak the truth in love. And he's ingratiating himself to the judge. He's trying to get on the judge's right side. He's trying to make the judge feel good. And that's what people do every day. And Paul would have none of it. He was a salesman, if you will, with a bill of goods. He tries to sell himself. Your Honor, I'd like to thank you for helping our people to help make Israel great again. You brought peace and law and order, and you've done great deeds, and we thank you. Pardon me for taking up your valuable time with these few words. By the way, a good speaker he was, and that's found in that phrase, a few words. a good speaker has a good beginning and a good ending, and those are not too far apart. Abraham Lincoln spoke the Gettysburg Address in 3 minutes, and he followed the speaker, the greatest orator of his age, who spoke for an hour, and I don't even know his name. And so, as we go through the New Testament, when God speaks, he speaks clearly. What saith the Scripture? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It's so simple. And we'll get to that in just a second. And so what were the charges against Paul? They said that he was a pest. He was pestilent. They said he was seditious. That he was a troublemaker. That he profaned the holy temple or the Jewish religion. And those are the charges that they'll give anyone who lives godly in Christ Jesus. You're a pest. And that's what happened, by the way, to Israel. Specifically in Germany, they actually called Jewish people rodents, pests. They wanted to get rid of them. Seditious, ruining the country. Troublemakers. Profaning Christianity, they said. They were wrong. How did Paul feel about this happening to him? Going to be arrested, now tried once again. How did he feel? I think I know. The Apostle Paul called himself the chief of sinners. And the Bible that he gave us, Galatians, he said, we reap what we sow. The very same things they were doing to him, he did to others. He might not have murdered Stephen, but he was right there holding the coats and egging them on. He had subpoenas of his own. He was thundering down the roads of the Roman world, arresting people of the way, dragging whole families out of their homes into courts, just like the one he was in. We reap what we sow. And Paul would be the first to tell you that he wasn't feeling sorry for himself. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Oh, that should make us very careful about what we do. We plant the seed, we reap the harvest. Now God is a God of grace. He stood by him. But all the while, Paul realized what a fool he had been and how silly he'd been. And what the consequences of sin will be. And so these charges are made from to verse 9. And then Paul speaks. He says, I didn't do these things. As a matter of fact, no one can prove that I've done these things. And then he gets to the very heart of the reason why he was arrested. He says, but I confess unto thee that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. And when the Lord Jesus met the two on the road to Emmaus, he said the same thing as he opened to them the Jewish scriptures. He said, everything there is talking about me. Because the Bible is the hymn book and it's all about him. And Paul says, yes, I believe the Old Testament, and I believe the law, and I believe the prophets, but they're all pointing to the coming of the Messiah. And I met the Messiah, and it's Jesus, because he rose from the dead. And it's all hinged on the resurrection. Turn back to Acts chapter 1 again. And this is the spark that motivated the church. Verse 3, speaking of Jesus, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passions by many infallible proofs. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. It was the presentation of Christ himself after the crucifixion, a resurrected Christ with many infallible proofs. And that's what the world is waiting for. A demonstration that Christ is not dead, but that he's alive in your life and my life through very simple, visible proofs. Once I was blind, but now I see. Verse 14. believing. That's faith, verse 15. And have hope. That's hope. Verse 17. After many years, I come to bring alms to my nation and offering. That's love. He demonstrated the reality of Christ in his own life by faith and hope and love. Why did he want to go to Jerusalem at all? He wanted to bring aid to the suffering believers. And his life was one of acts of serving God. And there Felix listens to him. Felix, once a slave boy, scampering around the kitchen of the Roman emperor with his good slave buddy, Paulus. He became so close to the wife of the Roman emperor that he received freedom. He had been a slave. And he was elevated to the position of a governor. He had the title of a governor or a king, but he had a heart of a slave. And he forgot where he came from. And instead of being humble, he was filled with pride and arrogance. And he had an opportunity that everybody has, one time or another, to answer the question, what will I do with Jesus, this message that I'm receiving? And what he did was, he said, well, I'll listen to it some other time. And that other time never came. For he and his wife Drusilla, which is a whole other soap opera story, Drusilla was 6 years old when her father died, and that was the man who was eaten by worms because he took the glory of God, that he was some kind of a god because he was a great orator. And her father died an agonizing death. And eventually she married, and it didn't work out. And she married again, and that didn't work out. And this is her third marriage, and she's married to Felix, and she's only 20 years old. They say a stunning beauty. Sometimes beauty can be a curse. And Paul, the great apostle, is standing before a former slave. And an immoral woman. Telling them about a way to be saved. And they said, some other time. I don't have to tell you that this world is crying out for an answer. And we have it. And all we need to do is tell somebody what happened to us. They're not really interested in the facts. They're looking at our acts. And when they see our acts, then they will take a second look at who Jesus is, as I did, and some of you did. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the story of the church. Thank you for this book of Acts. Thank you that Paul demonstrates your faithfulness through it all. I pray for each one here that they would consider the facts of the resurrection, and then they would look into their own heart and life to see the acts. And Father, if there's someone here that's never trusted Christ, I pray that they would. For he is the only way, the truth, and the life. And I pray that if anyone comes walking through these doors, that they might know that there is a Savior who died for them, rose again, and is coming soon. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.